Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Central London service. To find out about the upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
I'm just going to do the Bible reading for today, and that is from Genesis chapter 13, from 5 to 18. The words are up on the screen for you. 5 to 17. It reads, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they weren't able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? So let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left.' Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company, Abram living in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north, to the south, to the east and west. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.' So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord." Please join me in welcoming David to the stage as he brings us the message today.
Thank you, Joe. Morning, everybody. All right, great to see you. Just before we get to the sermon this morning, just want to make a few comments on what has been happening at Asbury University in the States. Some of you will be aware of this. It's been covered a lot on social media and in some of the mainstream media as well. 11 days ago, the principal of Asbury described the chapel service. This is a small Christian university in Kentucky, in the middle of the US. He described the chapel service that morning as uneventful. But a few students decided to stay on and to pray and to worship together, and there have been students praying and worshiping ever since. So for the last 11 days, as I understand it, 24 hours a day, there have been people praying and worshiping, and the chapel auditorium, which takes about 1,500 people, has been full now for days with lots of people queuing. And the services have been characterized by worship, by prayer, by repentance, and by confession of sin. And people have been very excited about this, and there's talk of revival breaking out in Asbury. People have started coming from other universities, 22 other universities, but people have started coming from all around the world. In fact, a good friend of Philip and mine, Debbie Wright, who some of you may remember spoke at a church retreat a few years ago now, has actually flown out to not only hear what God is doing, but to experience something of what God is doing as well. And there's a day of prayer being announced for university campuses across America, I think this coming Thursday, and several other universities are starting to talk about organising the same. But this, rather than an organised thing, this wasn't anyone's plan. This was a spontaneous thing, which seems to be the response of an outpouring of God's Spirit. It has happened, actually, at Asbury before, half a dozen times probably in the last century. One time, most famously in 1970, classes were cancelled for a week. That is heaven on earth for any student, regardless of what else is happening. And that spread and had consequences of a revival that spread down the west coast of the States. And actually, some of us have been impacted by subsequent generations of that. So that's what's happening. People very excited, praying that that would spread. Let me just make a few comments about it. Some of you I know are aware of it. Others of you, if you're not, you will be soon and you may be asked about it. So here's my thoughts at this point in time. First of all, that this is exciting. it's all right, you don't need to respond right now. We're English after all. But this is exciting in that many of us pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit historically. In this nation and other nations of the world, there have been outpourings of the Spirit which have transformed the history and the character and the shape of this nation and other nations as well. So we pray that this might be just the start of something. Technically, although all the headlines, whether it's in the Indy or the CNN or wherever else, are revival, actually, in my opinion at least, that's not accurate. What's happening at the moment is that Christians are being renewed. Now, for you and I to be renewed is a good thing. So I'm not sort of damning it in any way by that. But revival is when this sort of thing spreads so that people who are not believers in Jesus get deeply impacted and have their lives changed in very significant numbers. So in my opinion, what is happening now is a renewal of the church. It's renewal of Christians. It's wonderful. It's unexpected. It's a spontaneous outpouring of the Lord. Let us pray that it becomes more than that and spreads beyond the church as well. I guess the other thing to say is that let's pray for them in Asbury. Let's pray for campuses across the states. Let's pray for this nation. And let's watch and see what the Lord does. So it is an answer to prayer. Many of us have had a very big prayer for revival. It's not that at this point in time. But nonetheless, in my opinion, we should be encouraged and excited by what's happening. So just a few comments. Those of you that, unlike myself, live on TikTok or the like, I'm told there's millions and millions of views this revival on TikTok. We're in a series on Luke's gospel. We're stepping out of that for 1 week whilst we talk about problems. I'm going to ask for a response in a minute, an indication if you have challenges, problems, or obstacles in your life at the moment. Woo! All right, well, there's even a celebration from Kenner at the back there. Here's what G.K. Chesterton, the famous Christian apologist of about 100 years ago, here's what he said, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you should expect. He said, Jesus promised his disciples three things. They'd be absurdly happy, they'd be completely fearless, and in constant trouble. Here's what Jesus said. If G.K. Chesterton's words are not enough, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. I know, good news, hey, that's why you came to church this morning, because you wanted to be told that you should expect trouble if you are following Jesus. But of course, the reality is that we all face challenges. Some of the challenges in this room this morning will be personal ones. Some of us will be facing relational problems. It's just not working as we want it to. Others of us will be facing financial problems. There's too much month at the end of the money. Others of us will have problems at work. Some of us maybe have problems in terms of our serving God, either our relationship with God. It's just not coming together at the moment. Others of us may have set off in a certain direction. I'm on a mission from God. He's spoken to me. And then, of course, what happens when we take those sorts of steps typically? Obstacles, challenges, problems occur. And you may be surprised to know this, but churches also face problems. Communities of Christians, of course, face challenges. Sometimes they face challenges in terms of unity. Other times they face challenges in terms of getting the mission that God's particularly given them to do done. My question is, what are the particular challenges that you are facing at this point in time? Because one of the wonderful things about the scriptures is it has something to say about every situation that you and I experience, and it has plenty to say about how to handle the challenges and the problems of life. And the passage that Joe read to us this morning is a great example of this. This is Abraham and Lot facing a particular challenge. They're living as an extended family. So although it says Abraham and Lot, and later it says that they go different ways, it's not just two men. It's their wives, their children, their servants, their livestock. This is a large extended family that's living together, believing God actually for the promises that God's given to Abraham, and they have been blessed. They've grown. They have had children. They have had livestock. And the challenge now is there's just not enough grass. There's not enough water. The land cannot sustain the number of people all living together. So Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen start quarreling about who gets the resources that are available. And this, of course, is causing a problem. And I just want to draw out this morning three or four very simple lessons, things that Abraham did in order to deal with this challenge that he was facing. Tom and I were chatting earlier and we were reflecting that sometimes challenges, actually turn out to be stepping stones. That though they initially appear like they're obstacles, they lead us to the sort of places that God wants us to be. So here are the lessons. Here's the first lesson that Abraham demonstrates for us, is simply that he took initiative to deal with the problem. This may sound rather simple, but the temptation, of course, would simply be to get on with life. Oh, let the herdsmen sort things out. They're grown-ups after all. And there are at least three reasons why, or our temptation can be, leave the problem, ignore it. Sometimes it's simply because we're too busy. I don't know about you. Life is always full. There's always more to do. And it can be very easy, therefore, to leave my problems aside. Other times it's simply because I don't know what to do. It'd be easy to deal with it if I knew what to do, but if I don't know what to do, then it often paralyzes me. I often find it's only when I start to address a problem that I get a solution anyway. Sometimes I know what to do, but I don't like the consequences. We'll actually see this in Abraham's situation. But sometimes we leave our problems because we know what needs doing and we don't want to do it. In other words, and this could have been the temptation for Abraham, any of those things. The temptation could simply have been to act like the ostrich. You know what the ostrich is reputed to do when it's being chased by a predator that's faster than it is? It's reputed to bury its head in the sand. Under the simple premise that if you can't see something chasing you, it doesn't exist. It's not there. Now, of course, that's not the case. For the predator, it just says, lunch is ready. But of course, we all from time to time play the ostrich game. We all from time to time would rather pretend that the problem isn't there. Life is too busy. I don't know what to do. Or I do know what to do, but it's difficult. Now, Abraham did not do any of these things. He went to Lot and he said to him, "This cannot continue. Something needs to be done." Now, Abraham was being inspired by the Holy Spirit. For when we get 2,000 years later to the teachings of Jesus, we find that Jesus teaches us to do exactly the same when we're facing challenges. You know, do you remember what Jesus said if you're facing a relational challenge at the moment? He said this, "If when you're worshipping you remember that your brother or sister has got something against you, what do you do? Do you wait for them to come and sort it out? After all, it's their problem." No, Jesus says, you go to them. So if it's a relational problem, whether it's your issue or not, Jesus says, go to your brother or sister and talk with them. Why does Jesus say that? He says that because relational problems undealt with have a way of spreading. They don't stay isolated. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews said. He said, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That when one person in a community becomes bitter, it can spread. Just like a pollutant in water makes all of the water undrinkable. And so Jesus says, watch your relational hygiene. He says, keep your relationships with one another good. This is challenging stuff. When Paul writes to the Colossians, again, Abraham being led by the Spirit, anticipating 2,000 years later, here's what Paul says. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The Bible is important. You should read it and meditate it so it's like it fills you. And then he says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing is not really a term we tend to use, is it? I mean, I don't know when last time you said, I've not been admonished recently. No one says that. Well, what does it mean? Here's the dictionary definition. Admonish is to express warning or disapproval in a gentle and earnest manner. Now, Paul's not suggesting that we simply go around picking each other up on our minor faults. But he is saying there might be occasions where we need to admonish, to warn, or to warn each other in a gentle and earnest manner. Now, I realise this is not very British. Now, I realise not everyone in the room is British, but we're in Britain and we all get shaped by that culture as a result. We're more inclined to sweep the issue under the carpet or ignore it and hope it will go away than do anything as outrageous as admonish one another. But the truth is that initiative in relationships, even when we see someone who we really love straying in some way, can bring great blessing as a result. Some time ago now, a guy asked to come and see me. He and his family had moved to an inner city area in one of the big cities in this nation to be part of a church planting team. They'd really felt God speak to them. They'd paid a high cost. We're on God's mission. When he came to see me, he said, it's been really hard work and we've got really worn down. He said, consequently, we're planning to leave and to move to a leafy area of the country where life's going to be easier. What was fascinating to me was he'd not prayed or asked God in any way, given a really clear sense of call. He was now just on what's going to work for us. So we had a conversation. And after the conversation, he sent me an email. And the email was headed, a huge thank you from the bottom of my heart. Read like this, dear David, I sat in your living room on the brink of leaving the church plant, and you said to me words to the effect, you sound a lot like my unbelieving neighbours. I don't see much of seeking first God's kingdom in what you're saying. Don't make this decision on your own desires alone, but seek God and do what he wants. Email went on, thank you, David, for your leadership, example, honesty, love, and passion for people living lives which seek after the kingdom of God. You kept me in my call. And then he quoted Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It's kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. That oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit, on my head. My head will not refuse it. Much love, your friend, who is now, and that conversation actually was almost 20 years ago, he's now leading a national Christian organization. He stayed the course. He reckons that he was kept in his call because somebody was brave enough to say, you're doing the wrong thing. Somebody took the initiative. Now, clearly, when we take the initiative on these things, it's out of love and it's with kindness. We used to have a rule around our family table when the children were young, and it was three positives for every one negative. So any time one of the kids, you know, or the adults as well, this was a rule for all five, someone said something negative, everyone else would chime up. No, three positives. Now that is just a great reminder anyway, that we all need more love, more care and more encouragement than we do admonition. But just because we need more of the one than the other doesn't mean that we should not have any admonition, which I think is almost extinct in the Church of God. Abraham's first lesson was to take initiative. Whether it's a relational thing or whatever it is, he pulled Lot close and he said, this has got to stop. We need to deal with our problem. Second thing is that Abraham went for a courageous solution. It was courageous because actually it would also cause some sadness. Because Abraham was going to say to Lot, we've got to separate the two parts of the family. I sort of wonder whether Abraham spoke to Sarai, his wife, about this beforehand. You know, it's not working out. Have you seen how they're fighting one another? I'm going to need to do something. I'm going to tell Lot we've got to go separate ways. I wonder how Sarai may have responded. You can't do that. They're family. What will your brother Lot's father say? And anyway, what about the children? Maybe there was that sort of conversation. But I want to remind us it's important to differentiate between a decision that makes someone sad and a decision that is wrong. They're not the same thing. That sometimes the right decision can also be a difficult decision, and that requires courage in order to make it. Quite some years ago now, I was on the leadership team of a church in Bedford. I was a young man, I was in my 20s. I was very fortunate. Philip and I were very privileged to be mentored by the pastor of that church. But one day he came to me as I was growing in leadership. I'm starting to get opinions. He came to me and he said this. He said, David, he said, this church is not big enough for the two of us. And he said, and I'm not leaving. And that was one of the things that led me to start my own church. And I won't bore you with the history, but it resulted in many other churches getting started as a result. Why? Because someone who loved me had the courage to say something that was hard, but that was better for us both as a result. Separation was sad, but it was the best thing. And sometimes a situation has reached a place where it needs a little pain to resolve it. Incidentally, for those of us here in relationships, just to remind you, the perfect relationship is not the one that is always conflict-free. When I meet a couple who say, oh, we never argue, then I also suspect there's not a lot of life in that relationship anymore. It needs a certain, je ne sais quoi, a certain something in order to keep any relationships alive. Team relationships, work relationships, romantic relationships. Do not be afraid of conflict. Be afraid of unresolved conflict. That's the dangerous thing. This was a courageous decision, not only because it was potentially painful, but also because it was risky. If you'd followed along carefully when Joe read, you'll notice that Abraham and Lot were not the only people in the land. They were their enemies as well. Now, clearly, in the days before cannons, tanks, and aeroplanes or bombs, it's simply the strongest army, the strongest people is the one with the most people. For Abraham and Lot to go separate ways, they're immediately making themselves more vulnerable. Either of them could have said, it's just not safe to do things this way. And the reality is that one has to decide whether one is going to be motivated at this point in time from a sense of fear or a sense of faith. They knew tough decisions had to be made. Abraham knew that whilst it might have been a risk to divide, it would have been an even greater risk if they'd stayed together. What were they going to focus on? The opportunity or the vulnerability? There's just a few people in this room who were here right at the beginning of Christchurch London. Christchurch London now, if you're a visitor here, is 6 services over 4 sites across the city. But when Philip and I said for the first time, we said, we are going to start a church in London. We had lots of questions. We were living in Birmingham at the time. And all the questions circulated around 2 things. Where are you going to find the money? And how are you going to find the people? On the money. The coffee, the price of coffee on our first event here in London was more than hall hire was in Birmingham. For those of you that have lived in London long enough that you've forgotten what the rest of the country, how much it costs, it's very different. And coming in from outside, it was like, how are we going to do this? And people would say, how are you going to pay for it all? And I would go, I don't know. But I know God's asked us to do it. And then they would say this, I suppose you and Philip, you know lots of people in London already. The truth? No. And those that we did were going to other churches and didn't seem interested in leaving their church to come to some small group that might or might not work out for the Strouds. So what did we have to do? We had a choice. We could focus on the empty bank account and the fact that we had no one else coming, with a few exceptions. Or we could focus on God's call and his promised provision. I want to suggest we get stuck in terms of our challenges and our obstacles sometimes because we're focused on the wrong things. And if you're focused on the problems, then you won't know what to do. But if you're focused on the God who provides and you seek first righteousness, seek first the kingdom of God, then you can trust him that he will provide the other things that are required as well. So it was firstly, Abraham took the initiative. Are you taking initiative in the challenges and problems and obstacles in your life? Or are you just leaving them littered around your life at this point in time? Secondly, are you ready to take a courageous solution? And thirdly, the third thing that Abraham did was he went for a generous solution. He demonstrated generosity by saying to Lot, look, one of us needs to go this way, one of us needs to go that way. You choose. And they're up on a high space here so that they can see the plain ahead of them. And on one side is a fertile area. We're told it's like the garden of the Lord. And so when Abraham says to Lot, which side do you want to go? He goes, the garden of the Lord. Duh. And Abraham just says, that's fine. You choose. Abraham was left with the less good, with the rump. Why did he do that? Why did Abraham make such a generous offer? I want to suggest he did so because he didn't assume there was just a limited amount to go round. You know, there's 2 ways of looking at life. One is to say that the resources that I need, whether it's time, whether it's energy, whether it's money, it's like a pie. So if Lot gets half the 3/4 of the pie, there's only 1/4 left for me. That's one way of looking at things. The other way is to say, God has got an abundance of resource. So Lot can have as much as he likes, because there'll be enough for me too. They're very different ways of looking at life. Do I look at it in terms of there's a limited amount available, and if I give this amount away, I've only got this left? Or do we say, God is a God of abundance. Give people what they need and trust for the rest. I love what Jo said as she was leading us up to the offering today. It was something like the world of the generous gets bigger and bigger. Was that the message translation? The world of the generous gets bigger and bigger. The world of the small-hearted gets smaller and smaller. And so often when we're facing challenges and when we're facing problems, it's important, very important, to think about them in this sort of way. This is exactly what happens. After Lot departs, so Abraham's given Lot the garden of the Lord, off you go. God speaks to Abraham and not only reiterates his promises, but increases them. If we could have the next slide up, Kenna, thank you. Here's what happens. The Lord says to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north, south, to the east and west. Now, God has never said this before. God said, I've got land for you, but now it's all the land that you see. So he's just saying to Abraham, now there's more for you. Now, Abraham's just said to Lot, you have that bit. But God says, no, you are going to have it all. I'll give to you and your offspring forever. Abraham has never heard that word before. This isn't just now for his family. This is for his descendants and their descendants and their descendants' descendants. And he says, I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Abraham had been told he'd become like a nation, but nations at that time could have been a relatively small number of people. Now he's been told it's innumerable. What has happened? Abraham has apparently given away his promises out of generosity and yet gets given so much more as a result. That's what happens when we take a generous approach to the challenges that we face. If you're in a state of conflict or disagreement or challenge, can I encourage you to approach it with a generous attitude, trusting in God to make up the difference? I'd not meant to make so much of the focus on our challenges here, relational ones, but just to say, if you're married or in a relationship with someone here, can I suggest that you try and out-generous each other? Just look at, try to be more generous than the person who you're walking with and encourage them to do the same. Remember talking with one couple who'd been in a meeting where there was an appeal for finance, for financial generosity, and the only money they had was the money they'd saved for their holiday, which they were going on the next day. True story. They gave the money. On the way home that night, on leaving the meeting, they were approached by a friend who said, you're going on holiday tomorrow, aren't you? I'd like you to have this to go with you. Exactly the amount that they'd just given away. God repays generosity and he repays big-heartedness. Abraham took initiative. Abraham was courageous and he was generous. Now, some of you shall be listening to us. You'll be ahead of me here. But let me finish by just reminding us of how God has dealt with the problem of you and me. Or I should say, with the problem of our sin, with the problem of our separation. What did God do? He took initiative. He sent his son. Jesus came for what reason? To seek and to save you and me. That's why he came. We haven't had to do anything. As one poet once called it, he said, Jesus is like the hound of heaven. He pursues you and he pursues you and he pursues you until he gets you. Takes initiative. Secondly, it was a courageous solution. The solution was Jesus surrendering his life. And in my opinion, that was a step of faith. As he died on that cross, he had to trust for resurrection. He had to trust for you and I. So he took initiative. It was courageous. I'm going for them and I'm trusting. And then it was generous. For all those who he's called become sons and daughters of God. Just as when Annie was leading us, we sang both at the beginning of the worship and the end of the worship. My guess is Annie deliberately constructed it that way. Here's who we are. We're the children of God. Do we deserve it? Uh-uh. Do we get it? Absolutely. 100%. And so behind all of this, Abraham is anticipating the way that God deals with us. God takes initiative. He's courageous in the way that he does it. His heart's full of generosity, Jesus not saying, if I give up my life, I've lost everything. He says, no, by giving up my life, everybody here gets everything. So I want to encourage us this morning. Ahead of myself, it's not this evening yet. I want to encourage everyone this morning. We all face challenges. We all face difficulties. Welcome to being human. But as we do so, I want to encourage you with all my heart. Don't sit on them. Don't ignore them. Look them face to face. Look for courageous solutions with a generous heart. And we'll find that they move us on. For Abraham, these apparent challenges ended with these huge promises that God gave. And he was on to the next step in his mission. And God wants to do the same for us. In a minute, I'm going to ask us to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And then I'm going to give us an opportunity for prayer. Now, what was my first point of the three? What was the first thing Abraham did? Okay, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to take initiative in a minute. And I'm going to invite you, if you would like prayer this morning, I'm going to invite you just to come down to the front. And I'm going to invite the prayer team and a few others. Josh and Tass at the back there, don't know whether you're on prayer today. But if you're free, then please come down and others well and just support those that come. Okay, let's stand by and come back, please. And I'm just going to pray just to give you a moment. And then I just want to invite you, if it's a blessing to you, it's all it is. I'm not interested I'm not interested who comes out, if you understand what I'm saying. I could be there. I've got problems at the moment. But I want to invite you, if you know the Lord's spoken to you, and it's a way of saying, I am going to do, Lord, what you're saying to me. And then we can stand with you and we can pray with you. So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to invite you to come. If you're in the balcony, as I said the other week, you know the way down. You got up there, so you can find your way down, and you can find your way down here as well. But let's pray together, shall we? Father, we love you so much, and we thank you that you pursued us, and thank you that you found us, and thank you that you love us with such generosity, such kind-hearted love. We pray, just pour your Spirit out upon us now. May you rest upon us and help us all, Lord, with all the challenges and the obstacles we face, that, Lord Jesus, you'd help us to imitate you, to sort them out, not ignore them, to do so, Father, with courage and with generosity. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you, if you'd like to receive prayer this morning, do you want to just come down? You may need to just elbow past someone, but I just give it a few minutes. Let's have some come and stand with these people. And just going to give an opportunity. I know there's others who would love prayer this morning. So Jesus, we want to pray. For those at the front, we pray. I pray too for those, for others of us who know that they need prayer this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, do pray for strength and courage. I do, Lord, we know that courage is such a hard thing to maintain, such a hard thing to hold on to. We pray for our brothers and sisters this morning. Lord Jesus, we pray, would you give them courage? Courage to stand with their convictions, that they would not lose their integrity at a time where they're seeking to keep it. Lord, I pray, deliver them from that challenge. I pray, Lord Jesus, for grace and supernatural strength for each of us in the challenges we face. We pray too, Lord, where we find it hard to see how we can be generous in the solutions, that you would give us your ideas. You would give us your ways forward. Lord Jesus, we look to you. We thank you that you're the wise one. We thank you, you're the one with all wisdom. So I pray for each of those, Lord, that have come forward, and I pray for each of us in this room too. Give us your wisdom and your way forward, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to just sing a song about bathing in God's presence. And it is often in God's presence that we gain wisdom and that we gain insight. So can I encourage us, let's just give our hearts to Jesus. As we sing this last song, if you'd like prayer, then you can just turn to those around you and just say, would you pray with me during this last song? Let's sing it together.